right, this is Lamentations 3, verses 21-33. It says, God's inerrant word. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So whether you are a planner or not, you are always preparing for something. Think about many different categories of life. When you're a child, you're in preschool, you're preparing for school. As you grow up, you are still in school for a long time, right? And you're preparing for work. When you work, you're preparing for retirement. So from about age 3 to 65 or so, you're always preparing for the next phase. In sports, you try out for the team. You try out in order to make the team. If you make the team, you have the off season to prepare for the season. And really, the season is just preparation for the postseason, right? The playoffs. And in every single thing you do, even today, you are preparing. You have a normal routine. Maybe you were running behind on your routine this morning of waking up. The alarm goes off. You need to prepare to get up, so you maybe drink coffee. You might read your Bible. You take a shower. You brush your teeth. You're getting dressed, and you drive, all to prepare to come here. So we are always preparing all the time. And the Bible is helpful in that it teaches us the most important things to prepare for. The Bible does not tell us the future in specific detail, but it does give us major things to prepare for. And one thing the Bible says we should prepare for is loss. We should prepare for loss. We should prepare for pain, sorrow, hardship, and trials because they are coming to everyone. Even as we come into this world as a baby, we come into this world with a cry. Loss is a shared human experience that we all have. So how can we prepare for loss, for pain, for hardship? Well, one way is through going through the book of Lamentations. And that's what we will do this summer. And I highly commend, don't just come and hear a few sermons on Lamentations, but I'd invite you to spend the summer in Lamentations. It may seem like a downer. You know, last summer we were in Psalms. It was a summer of Psalms. That was, you know, felt more uplifting. But I think as we go down into the pit with Lamentations, we're going to find gems and diamonds deep down of hope in the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, although I do tell you that you will have hardship, that it is here knocking at your door today, or it's coming down the road, we are not called to be fearful of the future. We fear not because God is with us. And that is also the message of Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, we're going to see God's justice and his punishment of sin. But we also see God's covenant mercy and his faithfulness to his people that he will never let go. The book of Lamentations is going to teach us a minor key language of suffering called lament. We heard an example of it as we read through Lamentations 3, the honest cry of pain from a heart that doesn't understand what God is doing. That is a lament. And God gives it to us as a gift that helps heal our hearts as we go through tragedy and hardship and disappointment. So the book of Lamentations also restores sacred dignity to human suffering. God dignifies human suffering, not just in this book, in so many places in Scripture. But even more than that, God Himself enters into our suffering and in our pain. We know this in the gospel of Jesus. And the book of Lamentations is going to point us to Jesus as well. So the title of the sermon today, this is an overview sermon of the book of Lamentations. This is not Lamentations 1. That's going to be next week. So this is more of an overview, so it'll be a little different style sermon. But the title of the sermon is Through Loss to Gain in Christ. Through loss to gain in Christ. So we have three things we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at the big picture of the Old Testament as the story of loss. It's always been a story of loss, well, since Genesis 3, since the fall. Then we're going to look at the story of Lamentations. We'll start big, we'll zero in a little bit on Lamentations. I'll say a few more things of introductory to the book of Lamentations as a whole to hopefully get us ready for next week. And then we're going to zoom in a little further to us, right here, this little flock, Grace Fellowship, what God's doing in our midst and what He might do this summer through this book. And at the very end, I'll give us some very specific application for you for this summer and for this upcoming week, actually. So, by God's grace, let's move forward. So the first, the story of loss. So let's look at the big picture in kind of four categories of the Old Testament. First is the creation and fall, through the creation and the fall. We see that in the creation and the fall, Genesis 1 through 3, there's a loss of fellowship with God. Humans lost fellowship with God in the fall. So you remember the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was very good as God and man walked together in the garden. God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had joyful and peaceful fellowship with God, uninterrupted by any hindrance. But that was all lost in Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve rebelled against God, disobeyed God, and brought God's judgment for their sin. And this separation between God and humanity was not just that separation, but it was a separation even amongst ourselves, as we now have sin that separates us from each other. Even as Christians, in churches, in marriages, in loving relationships, our sin brings a tension and a rift with each other. So we've lost fellowship with God, we've fractured fellowship with each other. But even there in the beginning, God made a promise that one day He would send someone to restore our fellowship with Him. In Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the gospel, God pronouncing a condemnation on Satan, the serpent, He says this, "An offspring of the woman will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." This is pointing to Christ. So the serpent would bite at the heel of the offspring of the woman, but the offspring would crush the head of the serpent, killing him. And this is a pointer to Christ. So we see the creation and fall. There's a loss of fellowship between God and man. Next, as we go through the Old Testament, past the flood, God chooses Abraham. He calls him out. And we're going to see through this part of the story, there's a loss of freedom. There's a loss of freedom in this part of the Old Testament. So remember the story. God chose Abraham. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you." And then He ends up telling him later that He's also going to give him not just land, but an offspring. He talks about offspring once again. That God chose Abraham. He was going to bless him so that Abraham could be a blessing to the whole world. After Abraham came his son Isaac and then Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. There was Joseph, who was beloved, and his brothers were jealous, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt, and that eventually led to the people of God going down to Egypt, where they would be slaves for over 400 years. So this loss of freedom. But God raised up a deliverer. He raised up Moses to lead them out. But even after Moses led them out of Egypt and they went toward the promised land, we see quickly that people are still slaves, even if they're not physical slaves, they're spiritual slaves to sin. The golden calf, many times they disobeyed God. They could not break themselves free from the yoke of spiritual slavery. So there's a loss of freedom. But even in this time, God made a promise. He said, this through the mouth of Moses, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you, the people, a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So Moses knew there was a greater Moses who would come. We know this to be Jesus Christ who did come. And we listen to him, our Savior, our Deliverer. So we saw the loss of freedom. Then, as the people of Israel go into the promised land, they set up the kingdom. God sets up a kingdom. And David, great David, a godly leader, right? Well, we see through this part of the story, there's another loss. It's a loss of godly leadership. He is not the perfect leader that we are waiting for. So we remember David's story. He was the shepherd from Bethlehem. He defeats Goliath. He was a man after God's own heart until he committed adultery with Bathsheba, until he murdered Bathsheba's husband, righteous Uriah. And David fell from God's grace, but God's grace did not let go of him. And after David, with Solomon and the next king, sin's curse would get worse and worse, generation after generation. So we'd see that the leadership was lost. Godly leadership was lost through sin. But even then, God made a promise. He said to David, God, fully knowing the sin of David, he says this, "Your throne shall be established forever." He promised there's a king coming one day. He would be the godly king you're waiting for. He would be the one you can trust who will not fall like David did. And finally, the final chapters of the Old Testament story is a story of exile and return to the land. This is the loss of the kingdom. So they had the kingdom set up around 1000 BC. And then after Solomon, the kingdom split in two. So the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom was generally worse than the southern kingdom. Right from the beginning, they did not worship God according to how he had commanded them to worship. They set up their own temple. Instead of going to Jerusalem, they would worship at their own site. They set up an idol, and they said that was the Lord. This idol was God. And so in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. And this was the judgment of God on them for their sin. And then the southern kingdom, even though they had some good kings, they too were idolatrous. They also oppressed the poor among them instead of being a blessing to the nations and to their own nation. And God's judgment fell on them as well. In 587 BC, they were conquered by the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, famous king. So the kingdom was lost. All the promises of God seemed to be lost. God had made this promise to Abraham. He'd brought them all to fulfillment in amazing ways. He'd delivered his people time and time again. And then he brought these armies to conquer them as punishment for their sin. This is where we are when we read Lamentations, right here at the exile of the southern kingdom that have been, the people have been carried off to Babylon. But even in this, probably the darkest moment in the whole Old Testament scriptures, God makes a promise. It's like light shining in the darkness. This is what he says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. He says, "Thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So even in this moment of horrible pain, there is a promise that God makes to his people. Even in this absolute grief, there is goodness from God. Even in this horrible mess, there is mercy from the Lord. This is who our God is. This is who we can look to when we are going through similar hardships and pain. So even in loss, such as what happened to God's people in 587, God is writing a big story. And brothers and sisters, what we need to do when we go through hard times, we need to zoom out. So we have the we can appreciate hindsight from what God was doing in Old Testament Israel. They couldn't see what they had to go on just by faith in this promise God made. 70 years from now, I'm going to bring you back. And just as an example to illustrate this from our own lives, some of you may know, but Lindsay and I, for 10 years, believed with all of our hearts God was calling us to be international missionaries. And so from age 20, when Lindsay and I started dating, until age 30, which was 7 years ago, so for about 10 years, everything we did in our life was preparing for this goal of being missionaries. We went to seminary. We spent 4 years in seminary so that we could go overseas. We went overseas ourselves to Southeast Asia to spend some time and to learn what it's like to live overseas and be missionaries. We moved to Wisconsin to work at a new church so that we could reach out to international students and get ministry experience so that we could go and they would send us. But all those preparations, all those dreams came crashing down in 2016. And it wasn't just one moment, there wasn't one thing that happened, but it was kind of like a slow burn, and then all of a sudden, a crash. And for about 2 years, we felt like we were spiraling. It was like a death to us. We were really mourning our goal and our dream and our desire to serve the Lord in this way and what we thought God had called us to do. There were so many questions in our minds. Why was this happening? Why did that not work out? Why would God have us go through 10 years of preparation for something that just doesn't even exist? There are questions personal to who are we? If we're not going to be missionaries, then who are we or what's our purpose in life? But now, looking back, zooming out a little bit, we can see how the Lord was so patient with us. And merciful to us, and how he gently led us through his word and through God's people at different churches coming around us and loving on us. It was quite a process we went through. God certainly revealed things in our own hearts, sin in our hearts, but more than that, he revealed his mercy and he built us back up. And he showed us now with perspective an even better plan. And this is true for all of us when we go through hardships. You will never know every reason why God allows hardship in your life. And I think it's futile to try to figure out all the reasons. But looking back, I can see one reason why God had us go through all of this. It's actually right here in this room. If we had gone overseas, Grace Fellowship wouldn't exist today. We wouldn't have our fellowship together. We wouldn't have established this church by God's grace. So we see one good wonderful blessing that God brought about through our pain that we had to go through. So what about you? Are you having to wait on the Lord to see the finished picture, the full picture? Are you waiting to see what the zoomed out picture is going to be in your life through the trial that you are in or that you have been through? I encourage you, church, to have patience. For us, it was a story of from 2006 until today that we can see the picture. So that's a long time, and sometimes waiting for a long time, you find as you read the Bible, you're actually in good company. If you're waiting for the fulfillment of something, think back on Abraham and Sarah. They had a promise from God that they would have children, and they waited about 25 years. It's just a few chapters in the Bible. 25 years until Isaac was born. They waited. Moses, he had a desire to deliver God's people. Remember, he struck down the Egyptian, thinking he was going to, that was the moment. And then he fled. He was in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years of waiting. 40 years of probably feeling like a failure and not knowing what God was doing in his life. But then there was a fulfillment. He walked through the Red Sea with God's people. God was faithful to bring about what he had promised to Moses. And then even thinking about the people of God in Judah, they were conquered and exiled in 587 BC, and then 70 years later, King Cyrus the Great, who had taken over the Babylonian Empire, put out a decree, and he said, the Jews can go back to Jerusalem. They can rebuild their temple. 70 years later, God was true to his word. They returned with Cyrus's proclamation. You can read about that in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra. So patience, brothers and sisters, if you're going through something, if you're waiting for the zoomed out, the big picture, I encourage you to keep waiting, hoping in the Lord. So we see that the Old Testament is a story of loss. That's one way you could see it. But in time, it's also a story of God's faithfulness. So let's turn the page now and let's zoom in a little more on the story of lamentation. So we saw the story of loss, and now let's look at the story of lamentation. So when Lamentation is being written, a siege had come. I think it is hard for us to understand how absolutely terrifying it is to be in a city that is being besieged by an evil nation that is thirsty for your blood. There's starvation. They wall you in completely until all the food's out. If you escape, the sword. When you read descriptions of the Babylonian exile of Jerusalem, it is like a description of an apocalyptic movie in real life. And we are going to look at these passages through the Book of Lamentations that are really hard to read, of some of the things that happened to God's people. So the Book of Lamentations, the first word in the whole book, is the original title in Hebrew. It's just a question. How? ? How could this happen? How could God forsake us? How will we, continue to live? How much have we suffered? So the Book of Lamentations is anonymously written. There is no definite author, though many scholars believe it was written by Jeremiah the prophet. It's certainly the Book of Lamentations written by an eyewitness. Jeremiah was an eyewitness to what happened. His prophecy happened during the conquest. Some of the themes and even the vocabulary from Lamentations are very similar to the book of Jeremiah. So that's led many people to think, well, it could be Jeremiah. We don't know for certain. It doesn't really matter. I mean, God is the ultimate author of Scripture, and all of it accords with each other. The book of Jeremiah is a big picture of God's justice. And then Lamentations is justice up close, looking up close, looking at the detail. Not just looking at it, but feeling it, entering in. As you read through these five chapters over this summer, you'll see the up close picture. So this book is really five poems that are written. Each chapter is a separate poem. And the first four are acrostics, meaning they go through the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters, and one verse will be letter, A. It's not A, but, the A, then the B, then the C. The first letter of that line will be from that. So it's a poem. So the author has taken this horrible pain, the chaos, and tried to distill it into order and structure in the first four chapters. Chapter 5, then, abandons that structure, and it's back almost seemingly to chaos. You can almost feel the author's anxiety and fear and pain as he gets to chapter 5 and is just crying out to God. The purpose, and God's people from the Old Testament days until today have used Lamentations to be read and to be sung as a way to remember what happened and also to help us deal with pain and grief today. I'll go through each chapter and just give you a phrase for each chapter. You don't have to write these down, but if you like to kind of see where we're going. And this each phrase is from the chapter. So Lamentations 1, a summary could be, how lonely sits the city. Lamentations 1, how lonely sits the city. Summary of Lamentations 2 could be, God has set Zion under a cloud. God has set Zion under a cloud. A summary of chapter 3 could be, I am the man who has seen affliction. I am the man who has seen affliction. Chapter 4 could be summarized, how the gold has grown dim. How the gold has grown dim. And chapter 5 could be summarized, restore us to yourself, O Lord. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. And as you read the last words of Lamentations, it ends in uncertainty. it's not a great triumph. You know, maybe if we put Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that would feel really good to be at the end, to kind of feel like, yes, but things are looking up. But that's not real life many times, right? Sometimes when you're right in the middle of things, you stay in the middle of things for a while. And that's how Lamentations end. It ends in uncertainty, which I think is actually an encouraging thing, because that's how our life can be. The key passage, as I said, is the center of the book. It's the middle of the book. It's the chapter 3 is the longest chapter. It's the acrostics, but it's three times over. So instead of 22 verses, it's 66 verses. So each letter gets three lines, or three verses. And it shows that even in this darkest, maybe the darkest book in the Old Testament, hope is still shining right at the heart of it. When you get down at the bottom of the suffering, there's hope. So if you want to look there, Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24. This is the heart of the book. And Lord willing, later this summer, we'll really go in depth into these verses. But I wanted to just say a couple things about them now. So we see, right in the midst of the unbearable pain, hope breaks forth. We see that this book, the author of this book, says in so many words, God Himself has done this to us. And then He says this, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." So the words there, the key word there is what it says, the steadfast love of the Lord. In Hebrew, it's a well-known word called hesed is the word. And it connotes a covenant faithfulness, stronger even than a marriage covenant. It's a love that says, no matter what, I will love you. I will never let you go forever and ever and ever. This is the hope of the author of Lamentations. His hope is not things will get better. His hope is not I'm going to survive this. His hope, the bottom hope that will never fail him, is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies there, the word there means compassions. That even in the midst of this judgment, the God's justice against sin, His compassions are new for His people. He's not going to run out of compassion for His people. And that is our hope. So brothers and sisters, we can learn from this book that pain will come to you, it will come to us as a church. But fear not, because we have a greater hope than they even had in the book of Lamentations. And the reason for that is that Lamentations points us to Jesus. Jesus is the man who has seen affliction. From what it says in chapter 3, Jesus is the man who's seen affliction. Jesus is the one who lost everything in His death. He Himself lost fellowship with His Father. Jesus bore the wrath that was deserved for us to bear. The wrath that 100,000 evil Babylonian soldiers is only a hint of what the wrath of God is against evil. And Jesus bore that on our behalf. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus was not consumed to the grave forever. Jesus arose out of the grave. And brothers and sisters, that's why you have hope in your darkest moment. It's because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus was reunited with His Father. And because of Jesus, His story of loss becomes our story of gain. Think about it. Jesus lost fellowship with God on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 says, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lost His freedom. He's the Son of God, reigning in heaven eternally with the Father and the Spirit. And He lost His freedom on the cross to become sin in our place. And it says in John 8:36, whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. So he lost freedom to give us ours. Jesus took the sin of all ungodly leadership so that he would give a new covenant, so that we could follow God with a new heart, with a new spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that we would be forgiven of all of our sins and set free. And the kingdom was lost, Jesus himself being the kingdom of God, and it was lost on that day, Good Friday, so that we could have a spiritual kingdom that will never be shaken. I want to read from us the end of the story, Revelation 22, what it says about this kingdom. It says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life, was 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So that's what Christ purchased for us, as he took all the wrath of the Book of Lamentations and defeated it through his resurrection. That's the future that Jesus has given us as believers. So the best preparation, brothers and sisters, for loss is to look to Jesus every day. For believers, look to him every day. Set your hope in him. Do not hope in your future. Do not hope in a relationship on this life. Do not hope in your job, in your career, or in money, or in a political leader, or in anything. Please do not hope in a pastor. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. He will not fail you. And if you don't know Christ, we invite you to come to him today, to believe in him, and to have that hope in Christ. So have you ever kind of wondered, zooming out even bigger, why has God set up life in this way? Does anyone ever wonder that? Why is it so hard? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering? Have you ever wondered that? Well, we find an answer in one of my favorite books, The Lord of the Rings. Is anyone, any Lord of the Rings fans? Any Tolkien fans? So, Sam Gamgee, who's a hobbit, a little person who is on this journey to conquer evil. I don't want to give away too much. If you haven't read it, read the books. I recommend them. I'm hoping to reread them this summer. It's one of my goals. And one of the main characters, they think, dies. He's a good friend of Sam's. And then he realizes that he actually came back. And so Sam says, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. He says this line, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? Brothers and sisters, the answer is yes. On biblical authority, everything sad is going to, one day when Christ returns, come untrue. I say this because of Revelation 21:4. God says, behold, I am making all things new. Behold, I'm making all things new. Actually, one of our friends, Augusta, who goes to Swanee, she had a great phrase that when she was leading a Bible study at Swanee during the last semester. She said, God doesn't say, I'm making all new things. He's saying, I'm making all things, all these broken things in your life, I'm going to make them new. I'm going to make them new. I'm not making all new things. I'm making all things new. Revelation, I think I said it wrong, it's 21:5, I believe. Revelation 21:5. So the bad things are becoming untrue a little bit now in Christ, ultimately when he returns, and that makes the good sweeter. When you go through the bad and then you get the good is that much sweeter. So I have another example from my life. It's from our relationship. So Lindsay and I started dating February 10th, 2006. We were sophomores at Swanee. And That summer, just a few months later, we were separated, not in our relationship, but physically, geographically separated. I went to the Grand Canyon to work in a ministry there, and Lindsay was home in North Carolina. It was a hard summer. Like, we did have cell phones back then, but there was not good service at the Grand Canyon, you know, the big hole in the ground. And so I could not text Lindsay. I could not talk to her except once a week by payphone. We had a payphone. I'd call her 1-800-COLLECT, and we would talk at an appointed time, Sunday afternoons, for an hour or so. We could also email. Usually we'd email once a week and then talk once a week. It was hard. We missed each other. It was painful. But then, at the end of the summer, Lindsay and a friend came to the Grand Canyon on my birthday in August. It was the greatest time ever. That separation, they say absence makes the heart grow fonder. It is true. That separation gave us the sweetest time. It was actually there in the Grand Canyon, the first time we ever said the magic words, "I love you," to each other. And there was nothing sweeter than that moment and that day. And I think that's why God does it. That's why God has orchestrated this world to be how it is. When God shows us who He really is and all of His power, all of His justice, all of His glory, all of His beauty, all of His strength, all of His mercy, and then when He shows us who we really are, which is not as good as we think we are. We are actually wicked sinners before God. Like, we dress up nice. I'm a pastor, so I try to look respectable. I'm a sinner before God. I am a worthless sinner before God. So when He shows us who He is, and then He shows us who we are, the sweetest, most glorious thing that can ever happen to you is to hear Him say, "I love you." To hear that person say that to me. He loves me? That God loves me? And this is exactly what Jesus, what the cross of Christ proclaims to you, brother and sister, that God loves you. God showed His love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So ultimately, God does all things for His glory, and setting up the world in this way that there would be terrible loss and terrible or a wonderful redemption. It praises Him. It gives Him glory. And it's sweeter for us, too, when He finds us. So the story of Grace Fellowship, our story as a church, is just beginning. We're less than 2 years old. We're officially about a year and a half old. It's been a humble beginning. It's been a sweet beginning. Our gracious God has provided everything we need. But do you ever think much about, with all this preparing that we all do all the time, what are we preparing for as Christians? Why do we come here? Is this time right now a preparation for something? Will there ever be a fulfillment? It's the return of Christ. We're preparing for Jesus to come back. And our groom, our merciful Savior, we're waiting for Him. He's the one who makes all things new. Until He returns, through loss and to gain, He will always provide for us everything we need through every season. So, brothers and sisters, here's how we can prepare this week. Three applications, and then we'll finish. So, three things that I encourage you to do this week. First, read the book of Lamentations. It'll take you about 20 minutes. So, surely we can find 20 minutes. Encourage you, read it. Maybe listen to it. I love listening to Scripture. If I go for a run or doing stuff around the house, working in the yard, listen to it. Listen to the book of Lamentations. Maybe listen or read it a few times, but at least one time. I encourage you. Read the book of Lamentations. Then, second application. Read Lamentations 1 slowly. It's like, sorry, giving you multiple things to do here. Read the whole thing, 20 minutes, and then read the first chapter slowly. Maybe take 20 minutes on the first chapter, 40 minutes this week. I'm sorry to give so much homework. But read it slowly. Think about it. Let the pain settle in. Wrestle with the things that it's going to say. Wrestle with the things that makes you think about your own life that you've been through. And how do you reconcile that with a good God? The theme of Lamentations 1 could be repentance. As you read that, this book, and as I read it, Let's be asking God if there are things He wants us to turn away from in our life. And I invite you, I encourage you that if God highlights something in your life, confess it to Him first and foremost. He'll forgive you in Christ. And then confess it to someone else, a trusted friend, someone in this church, and ask Him to pray for you. I'm going to be doing that too. I'm asking God to search my heart. I know there are things I need to turn away from. So that was the second thing. Oh, the third thing. This one's easier. We're all going to do it right now. We're going to pray right now. We're going to break up. I encourage you to break up, and we're just going to spend a few minutes praying for each other as we go through this study. You know, as you reread these verses in Lamentations 3 about God's steadfast love, His faithfulness, maybe you really need someone to pray for you that you can trust that in this circumstance of your life or in this thing that had happened to you or this fear you have about the future. So I encourage you, get three or four people together. So we just have two or three groups in here. Get together. And for the children, that means Lucy and Thomas and August and Ruth and Jack. Meet me at that table back there. Sorry, Justin, we're going to kick you out. And I have children. August, can I read you a story? I have a story to read you guys. While the grown-ups are praying, we're going to read a quick story, okay? All right. Well, let me close this in prayer. Then you guys can break off. We'll just take like 3 or 4 minutes to pray for each other. And then we'll come back up here for the Lord's Supper. Let me close the sermon in prayer. So, Father God, You are an awesome God. You are holy. Lord, Your holiness is perfect, and it's amazing. Lord, there's no one like You. There is no other God besides You. And Lord, there's no other Savior beside Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank You that He entered into our pain, He took our suffering and death, so that we could be the righteousness of God, so that we could hear You say, I love You, and it'd be the most amazing thing in the world. Lord, so be with us this summer. Lord, help us to open our hearts to what You are dealing with us and teach us how to walk with You by faith through the hardships of life. So we love You, Lord. We thank You that You will be with us and You will see us through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.